We're all here, and we're going to be in Romans today, so turn to Romans chapter 10. And just before I get into the sermon, I just want to say a word of encouragement. I know that we can get extremely dry and feel that dry bone feeling. And then we have this incredible promise that life's going to be good, but I just want to clarify that just one little bit. Jesus was talking to some people who were spiritually bankrupt and spiritually needy, and it's a strange. And they actually knew the Word of God, and Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have life, but you refuse to come to me and find life." And so I don't want you to leave here thinking that, okay, God promises me my life is going to get better, because that isn't the promise. Your life, if you're looking for your life any other place than Jesus, it's not going to get better. Sorry to break the news to you. If you want life, you've got to come to Jesus. And now that's a promise that God is always keeps. He's given us His life, and that life is in His Son. And if you want it, you go after Jesus with all your heart and with all your soul. And the world will promise you life in a million things, and it's all lies, and it never delivers. So go after Jesus. All right, that was free. Romans 10. I actually want to zero in on a little section. Y'all know I preached way too many verses last Sunday, if you were here. And I want to zero in now on one little phrase that I need to expand on. And so look at 10, 14, and 15. This is just a little logical progression. It starts with, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And then verse 14 says, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." As I preach through this passage, and I think it's correct, and I did it accurately, that this is primarily referring to sending here. Let me clarify. The part that I really want to zero in is this question: how can they preach unless they are sent? As I preached this sermon, I talked about that primarily in terms of God calling and sending His people, so that it's primarily sent by God. But as part of my job as your preacher is not just to preach one passage, but to put the truth in the context of all of Scripture, and especially the whole New Testament. And so we need to look at sending and see it a little more broadly so that we can understand our role in this sending. And so it is absolutely true that this sending is primarily the preachers who go and preach so that people can hear and believe Jesus. They have to be sent, and they're primarily sent by God, and they're sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're sent out by the Holy Spirit. But this is the part that we need the whole New Testament to understand. They are also sent out by the church. And that's the part that I want us to try to wrap our brains around this morning. Turn with me to Acts chapter 3. Keep your place in... Well, I don't even know how much we're coming back to Romans 10. So you don't really have to keep your place there. That's our launch point for this morning. Look at Acts 13. This is some of my favorite scripture. This is my dream for how Faith Bible Church is supposed to be led and run. I thank God so much for the elders that He's appointed to lead this congregation, and I'm thankful for the way those men are growing spiritually in their relationship with Jesus, and I rejoice more than words in that they are growing in their intimacy and love and passion for one another. And it's really beautiful to watch, because when everything is right, with the leadership of a church, good things happen. God is able to accomplish His perfect will in such a beautifully cooperative way. He'll do it with or without us. But it's better to cooperate. Amen? So look at verse chapter 13. At the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. I'm in verse 1. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So it gives this group of leaders and elders. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. In Acts 13 here we see that the sending of Paul and Barnabas to engage in the very first missionary journey that we have in Scripture, explicitly missionary journey, was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit rallied the leadership of the church and gave them explicit instructions and sent Paul and Barnabas off to do this work. So, like I said last week, the call of the sending is primarily done by God, the Holy Spirit, by the Lord Jesus. Amen? But keep reading, and this next verse is really important, and we can't understand how missions is supposed to work if we don't just go ahead and include the next verse. The two of them sent on their way by the Holy... Oh, wait, sorry. Sorry, I actually read it already. Verse 3. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and what? Sent them off. So who sent them? The church. Oh, I thought you said the Holy Spirit sent them. Yes. But also the church sent them. Do you see that? This is not incidental. This was the key to the success of the first missionary journey. They were sent out by the Holy Spirit. Not that is prerequisite. Okay? But it's no less significant that they were sent out by the church at Antioch to engage in this missionary journey. And now I want to ask you a question, because I need to clear up what I consider a common misconception. Here's the... it's not a total misconception. So let me just ask you a question. How many of you think Paul was a tent maker? That's not a... Yeah, it's okay, raise your hand. It's okay, yeah. He was a tent maker. How many of you think that Paul was pretty much full or part-time tent maker and part-time pastor so that he was bivocational for the bulk of his ministry? Is that how you've envisioned the life of Paul and the work of Paul? No. Yes. I don't know. I'm not sure. So maybe there is no misconception here. A lot of people talk about the ministry of Paul, and when they do, they take special note of the fact that he supported his own ministry by working so that he could preach. And we're going to see that there is evidence for that. But we've been studying through the book of Acts together, and you might have picked up on this and you might not have. But this first missionary journey, there's absolutely no record in the text that Paul or Barnabas worked a single day of that missionary journey to support themselves. No evidence for that whatsoever. And this brings us back to something that was understandable to the audience of Luke in this day that we seem to miss out on. For us, sending is like, all right, see you later, do well. But that's not what this kind of sending is. When they sent them, the church pulled their resources and they provided, first of all, the church called of God had this obligation to engage in this mission. And God had chosen Paul and Barnabas to be the people who went out to carry it out. But it was the whole church's calling. And the church pulled their resources and provided resources. And they sent Paul and Barnabas off. And Paul and Barnabas worked full time every day. being provided by the church at Antioch so that they could engage full-time in ministry and mission. And how much more effective was their ministry because they were being sent out by the church? The church just didn't say, y'all go. In the ancient world, to be sent out by someone means someone else is taking responsibility and they're sending you out and they're providing the resources and you go in their name and so on. So this is the way Paul engaged, especially in his first missionary journey. And they ministered full time, and when they came back, they went to the sending church who sent them out, and they gave a report to tell about all the good things God had done through them because they provided for this missionary endeavor. When we look at the second missionary journey, this one was longer. And you'll also notice that things had changed just slightly. There was a little bit of conflict that crept into the leadership of the church at Antioch. And that's never good and that's never healthy. And Paul and Barnabas got crosswise over one of the people who was supposed to go with them on the trip. And one of them wanted to take John Mark, one didn't. Anyway, there was this conflict, and it's just interesting to note that in the second missionary journey, they weren't sent out by the church at Antioch with that same kind of unity, and it says that they were commended to the Lord or something. I wonder if I have that. I don't think I wrote that down, but you can look at it for yourself. The second missionary journey starts in around chapter 16. Yeah, but Paul chose Silas, I'm in 15, and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Different word. They went out in a different... they were still sent by the Lord, but they weren't sent out by the church. The church was supporting them in what they intended to do, but they weren't sent out explicitly by the church. I don't think the church provided to the same extent that they had provided the first time. And guess what happened? Paul sent out by the church and probably had some resources, but not the same level as before. And by the time he gets to Corinth, guess what happens? He runs out of money. And so what does he do? He doesn't go home. What does he do? He hangs out with Priscilla and Aquila, who are tent makers like he is, and he earns his own bread. And he begins to, and he continues the ministry. Now, do you think his ministry is as effective while he's making tents, at least enough to support himself, as it was while he was free to engage in the ministry of the Word full time? Probably not. But that's what he had to do because he didn't have the same level of support from his local church. Now, if we keep reading, it was only temporary. His tent making was only temporary. Look at chapter 18, verse 3. So this is Paul in Corinth. Acts 18:3 says, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. But then every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So he was kind of working full time and just preaching one day a week, apparently. But now look at verse 5. In verse 5, something really great happens. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself, look at it, exclusively to preaching and testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. What do you think happened when Timothy and Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia? Any idea? Did Paul all of a sudden, not need to eat anymore? Why didn't he keep working? Because the Silas and Timothy brought a gift from the church in Macedonia, probably the church in Philippi, and because they brought that gift, because they brought money, because they took it upon themselves, Paul had already been there, had already ministered to them, and they were growing and they were thriving and they had resources, and they said, you know what, we want to invest in this guy's ministry. We want to send this guy out so that he can minister effectively. And so that's what they did. They sent money so that Paul could minister full time again. And if you just keep reading, I think the churches in Macedonia probably took over the sending of Paul for much of the rest of his ministry, because there's no record of him working again on the whole second missionary journey. Perhaps he did in Ephesus. He was there for a very long time. But I find that strange. He didn't work very much, because he gave daily lectures. Daily he taught, gave lectures in this the hall of Tyrannaeus or something like that. So he was ministering full-time in Ephesus. There's no evidence that Paul worked other than for a brief time there in Corinth. And then on the third missionary journey, again, there's nothing in the book of Acts that mentions Paul working for a living. By this time, he had multiple churches that were partnering with him and supporting his ministry, and they were sending him out. This financial support that Paul received is another word for sending. And what it means to send someone out is to embrace them and to embrace the ministry in which they are engaging in a foreign place, and to provide the resources that they need to successfully conduct their ministry. So how does all this apply to us? Well, we are called to make disciples of Jesus. We all seek Him and follow Him, and Jesus gives us the Great Commission and commands us to make disciples. In some ways, I think we talk about the Great Commission a lot, but we also talk about it a lot in general. And I want to give you a little couple specific things out of the Great Commission. I memorized it in the good old King James when it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." The word "teach" there is not didasko, which is the word for teach, even though it's mathetuo, which is not just teach. It means to make disciples or followers of. So you might just make a note in your head, if you've memorized the Great Commission in King James, that it's not going to just teach. It's a special kind of teaching. Teach people to follow Jesus. And then there is teaching involved. Because after it says make disciples, it says teaching. There's your didasko, teaching them. But what do you teach them? To observe everything, Jesus speaking, that I have commanded you. So what is the content of the teaching that we do when we disciple people? It is Jesus and His commands. Okay, so that's what we've been called to do. All of us have been called to follow Jesus. We've all been given this Great Commission that commands us to make disciples of all nations and to seek first the kingdom of God. But it is hard to argue that all of us have been called to do missions in the same way that Paul was sent. It's hard to argue from the Scripture that you are sent in the same way that Paul was sent. I've heard a lot of sermons that try to do that. One of my favorite songs when I was growing up, I still love it. It moves me. But there was an important 80s Christian guy named Keith Green. And he sang this song, and the title of it is "Jesus Commands Us to Go." It should be the exception if we stay. And he basically preached and taught and sang that God's commanded you to go to the nations, all of us. And that is a very literal reading of the Great Commission. And so my question to you is that right? Are all of us disobedient to the Great Commission because we haven't quit our jobs and gone to the foreign field to share the gospel and to make disciples of Jesus Christ? Are we disobedient to that Great Commission? And the important thing about reading the Bible is you read the whole Bible. And you read the commands of Jesus, and you have to understand those in the context of the rest of the New Testament. It's extremely critical that we do this. And here's what you'll find. If you read Acts and Romans and all the way to Revelation, you will not find the New Testament teaching that we are all commanded to go. Now, we are all saddled with this responsibility of the Great Commission to make disciples of the whole earth. So how do we put these things together? In fact, not only are we not explicitly taught to go in the rest of the New Testament, but I would argue that we're taught the opposite. For I know that this you haven't heard the sermon before. I apologize. 1 Corinthians 7. This is just mind-blowing, and it's really, really clear. And look in 7, and I'm going to read verse 18 through 20. Well, I should start in 17. Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. I'm in 1 Corinthians 7, 17. Verse 18. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Now, actually, the verses that I read, they don't do justice to this because it's the whole chapter that is at stake here. Shall we read the whole thing? I think we're pressed for time. So what? Each person should retain the station in life that he had when God called him. In other words, he's going to say, if you were free, then consider yourself God's slave. And if you're a slave, try to get your freedom. But hey, if that's the where you put, there's maximum continuity between who we are and what. There's maximum continuity with what we're doing. Everything changes in our focus. Everything changes on the inside. But on the outside, when someone gets saved, they don't get called to the foreign mission field. They get saved to keep going to their same job that they had before they got saved. Only now, instead of serving themselves or serving their boss, they're serving the living God. And the whole New Testament consistently teaches this. Peter, who was one of the 12 to whom God gave the Great Commission, you read 1 Peter and find where Peter's trying to get these people to leave their livelihoods and go to the mission field. Not one shred of evidence for that. And in fact, he's telling them to live such godly lives in their present situation that people are blown away and want to ask a reason for the hope that is within them. And I want to tell you very clearly, if you have understood the Great Commission as meaning you're supposed, you in particular, have to leave and go somewhere else to minister, it's not consistent with the rest of the New Testament. So we all have a role to play in God's great plan of reconciliation and redemption. We are, church, this is the part that I'm scared could be misunderstood. If you are a believer, you are responsible to see the Great Commission fulfilled. But that doesn't imply that you have to quit your job and go to the foreign field. See, we all have a role to play. In fact, I'm convinced that the Great Commission, which is a command to make disciples of all nations, should be our primary passion that should affect everything we do. And don't just let that blow by you. I'm not trying to minimize the Great Commission. I'm saying we've got to embrace it. We've got to embrace it completely. God has called you He has called me to make disciples of all nations and invest your life for the kingdom. So how do we obey the Lord then to go into all the world and make disciples? Well, the way that we fulfill the Great Commission is like this. We all have to make disciples right where we are. And let me just quickly say, there's an evangelistic component to the Great Commission, because we baptize those who become followers of Jesus. But it's not all about evangelism. It's about discipleship. It's about teaching people to know the Lord Jesus so they can follow Him and obey Him. And so, and we all have an obligation to do that. And so here's how you can be a part of fulfilling the Great Commission. Guess what? You can make disciples right where you are. And we can only make disciples where we are. If God sends us overseas, then where are we? Overseas. And what do? We make disciples. And if He doesn't send us overseas, where are we? We're here. And what do? We make disciples here where we are. It's the only place we can make disciples is right where we are. And so if we're all called to fulfill the Great Commission, but I'm arguing that we're not all called to go overseas, then here's the question. Do you believe that the Great Commission applies to you? Are you called to make disciples? So let me ask you, what are you going to do next week to help fulfill the Great Commission? I want you to answer that question in your head. But maybe for some of you it's super easy. Nothing. Oh my goodness. I love you with all of my heart and soul. I do. We have a great commission to fulfill. You have someone to disciple. We've got to get busy. Now, some of you think, I don't know how to share my faith. I didn't even say that. You know what? I do most of my discipleship the easy way. Somebody else wins them, and I help them learn how to follow Jesus better. Do it like I do it if you want. Dude, I bet you can count the people that I've led to Christ from lost to saved. I bet you can count them on one hand. God may know different. But I've helped a lot of people learn how to follow Jesus better. And devote my whole life to it. And it's not, I can't do it alone. And Andy can't do it alone. The Great Commission applies to you. And listen, answer this question. Who are you? What are you going to do next week to fulfill the Great Commission? Find, now, some of you are freaking out. It's not hard. You know how you do it? Pick up the phone. Text someone who knows the Lord and ask them to meet you for coffee. And when you get there, instead of talking only about sports, talk about Jesus. And you know what will happen? Discipleship will happen. As you talk about how you're learning to surrender to the Lord and struggling to surrender to the Lord, and as they talk about how they're learning to surrender to the Lord and struggling, and some of us, we need peers, and we need people who don't know the Lord as well as we do, so that, but it's all discipleship. In the context of relationships, you do not need any material. You don't need a plan. You need the Holy Spirit, and you need the Word of God hidden in your heart. And together, as we just start being obedient to fulfill the Great Commission, God will change the world. What are you going to do next week to fulfill the Great Commission? Hopefully you make a phone call. Invite somebody over for dinner. Had such a great dinner in our home last night with a beautiful couple and their new baby. And it was so much fun to just talk about Jesus together and see how He impacts things that are going on in their life and in our life. You know, and I hope that today they know Jesus a little better than they did yesterday. It's called fulfilling the Great Commission. We do it right where we are. And this is what we are all called to do. But having said that, God does call some of us to do it somewhere else. Like in El Salvador, or in Romania, or in Austin. And I wish He'd call more. Amen. To Austin. There does appear throughout Scripture, there's massive evidence that God calls certain people to engage in foreign missions. Missions outside of their own little locality. And God still calls men and women to go to the end of the earth and to preach the gospel and make disciples. And men and women still answer that call and still devote their whole lives to preaching the gospel and making disciples for Jesus Christ. This still happens. And so let me just ask you, because there's no pressure, and you don't have to raise your hand, but it might be helpful. How many of you believe that God has called you to go? And you know that He's called you, that primarily your whole life is supposed to be about making disciples. Some, we know your whole life is supposed to be about making disciples. Amen? But He's called you to do that somewhere else. If He has, raise your hand. Don't be chicken. You can raise it high if you want. Because I would like people to be able to see you. This is what I'm getting out there. Okay. God calls certain people to go. He moves in their heart and in their spirit and speaks to them through His Word. And they know that they're called to do what we're all called to do, but only do it somewhere else. Now, I do apologize because I do have you right where I want you. If He has not called you to go, guess what He has called you to do? He's called you to send. So if He's called you to send, raise your hand. That's better. Think about that. See, there's a discipleship component that transcends this whole question. But we're not just called to make disciples, we're called to make disciples to the ends of the earth. And the only way the ends of the earth can happen is if people hear the call of God and are willing to go. But the only way that the people can go is if we send them. Church, we've got to let the truth of God and the glory of Jesus permeate us so that we actually care more about the kingdom and the King and His rule and reign than we do about our own petty lives. If He hasn't called you to go, He's called you to send. It's the only way the ends of the earth can learn to follow Jesus Christ. If you're not going, and if you're not sending, there's no way that you can consider yourself as being obedient to fulfill the Great Commission. How many of you are one a third choice? There actually is a third choice. But that's going and sending. God still calls people to short-term missions and they go. But then, as soon as they finish their ministry, they come back to their day job. And what should their day job be about? Making disciples right where they are, but also making enough money so that they can invest in sending others out. The question we started with is, how shall they preach unless they are sent. Yes, they must be sent by God, but they must be sent by us as well. It's high time that we take our responsibility to disciple the ends of the earth seriously. Either we get on a plane, or we dig deep in our pockets and generously give so that we can send others out to do what God has commanded us all to do. So, do I have any goers out there? Yes. Do I have any senders out there? Yes. How shall they preach unless they are sent? This sweet question encapsulates the equality of the goer and the sender. Who's more important? The one who goes or the one who sends them out? They're both important. You know, I've met some sweet, godly people who've prayed earnestly for missionaries their whole life, given generously to support missionaries their whole life. And when I talk to them, they always feel somehow like they're some kind of second-class Christian who really hasn't done enough for God. That breaks my heart. Because it's not true. The people who pray and the people who give are every bit as important as the people who go. You can't have a goer without a sender. And so I want you to embrace your calling as a goer, or as a sender, or as some kind of hybrid. But embrace your calling, whatever it is. Because they can't preach unless they are sent. And I'll just finish with the question to try to really just nail it down. How are you actively obeying the Lord to make disciples? Well, that's going to be through relationships. But how are you actively obeying the Lord to make disciples of all nations? That's going to be through going or sending. Whichever it is, let's do it with all of our heart and all of our souls for the glory of Jesus. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you.